Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Man, I love that hymn. There is a particular kind of exhaustion that comes from straying. One of the experiences that has formed my faith has been my relationship with you and with other brothers and sisters in Christ over the last 30 years. I have sat through dozens of meetings, pastoral counseling sessions, confessions, and I have heard in your voice and I have seen in your physical bodies the exhaustion of straying. I'm not talking about just being tired. I'm not talking about just being busy. I'm talking about the kind of exhaustion that every person in this room has felt at one time or another when you're trying to hold life together, right? Constantly adjusting, constantly having to defend yourself, constantly wondering if you're doing enough, being enough, saying the right things, avoiding the wrong things. And may I say, social media has made that even worse. You hear the voices. The world calls evil that which the pastor says is good. And the world calls good the things that you heard read from God's word are evil. And sometimes even in the church, the pressure comes. Not about the weightier matters of life, but about the surface. People get upset with you because you're not nice enough. You're not polished enough. You can be offensive sometimes. You don't quite fit the mold. And suddenly you can begin feeling like the Christian life is just another kind of performance, just with a different audience. It's exhausting, isn't it? Well, Peter doesn't begin there. He doesn't begin with your performance. Matter of fact, he begins with the identification of our lack of performance. He says, y'all are straying like sheep. Not struggling, not improving, not you're doing your best. You're straying. I'm straying. We're wandering. We're drifting. Do you sometimes pause and wonder if all you're doing in your life is drifting? And you look around for the shepherd and he's nowhere to be found and you think that the shepherd left you behind rather than you having wandered off from the shepherd. Every child has experienced that in the grocery store at one time or another. The piercing scream comes, why did you leave me, mommy? I didn't leave you, honey. You wandered off. Scripture says this isn't just something we do occasionally. The word there actually means it's continuous. We're continually straying. We, in our flesh, are always moving away from God on our own paths. That's what the Bible says. And this is where the text begins today. Peter says, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. And this is where many pastors are going to go wrong today. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'll make plenty of other mistakes, but I'm pretty sure this isn't. Are you ready? A lot of other pastors are going to say, you just need to follow Jesus' example. You need to do what Jesus would do. Okay, Peter says, is that what you want to do? Well, here, let's look at what Jesus did. Are you ready? It's right there in the text. He committed no sin. Oh, well, can we go to number two? I might have done number two a little bit better. There was no deceit found in his mouth. Well, I'm not too bad. I wasn't entirely deceitful. Let's just not even pay attention to having just filed our taxes, right? When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. That's a word I challenge you to use this week among your friends. The word revile. Huh? When he was made fun of, when he was joked about, when he was accused of doing things that he didn't do, when people talked bad about him for no good reason, he didn't do it in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Now listen, brothers and sisters, please, please, please listen right now. This is not a moral checklist. This is not a checklist for you to see how well you're doing. This is law, is it not? And what is the purpose of the law? It mirrors our need for a Savior. Curbs society, mirrors our need for a Savior, shows us what pleases God. That's the three purposes of the law. And so what is this that Peter's giving us? He's giving us a mirror. Have you been like this? Every single one of us, me, you, every one of us, should be able to say, no. Because we do sin. Deceit is found in our mouth. When we are reviled, we revile back. Even if we only do it in our heart. Jesus, I didn't say to her what I was thinking. That's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah, but you were thinking it. When you were wronged, when I was wronged, we didn't rehearse the argument and figure out all the ways that we were misunderstood. No, when we're hurt, we want vindication. We want to prove to you that we weren't wrong. You and I just don't fail to follow in the steps of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we walk the other way. And this is crucial. And this is hard. You are not just someone who needs to do better. This is not a time for you to come and you to get whipped and beat and sent forth and saying, I hope this week you're better than you were last week. That's not the gospel. If Christ is only an example of what we are supposed to be doing, then every single one of us are lost. But Peter doesn't leave us with an example. He gives us something else. Listen again, remember? He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree. Not symbolically, not metaphorically, in his body. Peter insists on this because it matters. Christ's suffering was real. It was physical and it was necessary. Our sins were put on the body of Christ. The other day when I snapped at my wife or snapped at my children or had hard feelings about the person who cut me off, the other day when I was annoyed at my boss or my employees, the other day when I was annoyed at all of the responsibilities that no one helps me with, all of those sins, all of that rashness, all of that flesh was punished. We don't get a pass. Jesus literally, physically took the penalty for that sin into his flesh. When the pastors say our sins were plunged into the wounds of Christ, that is intended to give you an image of a real body with real flesh, with real blood, that nails pierced and sins were shoved in. What's happening here? Not just some gruesome horror movie. It's an exchange. The great exchange. Y'all remember that? He doesn't merely show you righteousness. He takes your sin. And he doesn't merely demonstrate to us patience and kindness. He absorbs the judgment that was ours. And he does not merely endure this suffering because he's a nice guy. He bears the judgment of our sin because he is our shepherd. All of them. Our deceit, our anger, our wandering, our hidden thoughts, our failures, all of it was placed not on you, but on him. And where did he bear this? On the tree, which means he became the cursed one. That's what being on the tree means in the New Testament. The shepherd becomes the lamb. The judge stands in the place of the guilty. And then Peter says something that seems simple, but if we stop and think about it, it just doesn't make any sense. By his wounds, you have been healed. Not you might be healed, not if you improve. You have been healed. How do I know I've been healed? Because he was wounded. So now if he took your sins, and if your wounds are healed, then what's left? Peter says that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now this isn't a command first. This is a consequence of the reality of the work Jesus has already done. You do not die to sin by trying harder. You don't die to sin because you've already gotten yourself fixed up and you figure that you're better than your neighbor or the person sitting in the pew behind you, in front of you, or next to you. You die to sin because God has already taken you and joined you with his son, Jesus Christ. You and I didn't create this new life that we have. We were given this new life. And what does that new life look like? It looks like this. Entrusting himself to him who judges justly, Peter says. Because that's what Jesus did. And now in him, that becomes your life. Not, I'm going to fix everything now, Pastor. But I'm going to entrust this to the one who judges justly. Not, well, Pastor, I think I got it now. I'm going to be able to secure my own future. No, I am under the care. You are under the care of the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the overseer of our souls. That's what Peter says. You've now returned to the shepherd and overseer. That word literally means bishop, the bishop of your souls. And even that, did you notice the grammar there? You didn't find your way back. You were brought back. That's why shepherds have them big, long staffs with a little a semicircle on the end, the crook, to reach down and pull you out of the muck and mire and mud of life. The language implies that this return is the work of God's grace, not your effort. You and I were straying. Jesus sought us. You and I were wandering. Jesus put us on his shoulders and carried us back to the flock. And now we're under the shepherd, and not just any shepherd, but the one who knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He sees you. He watches over you. He guards your soul. That's what the word overseer means. It's somebody who actively watches, somebody who guards, somebody who cares for your soul under authority. And something that we Lutherans take very seriously. That's why oftentimes our pastors are all up in your business sometimes. Because we care about you. That's why my circuit visitor and my district president are all up in my business. Because they care about me. So hear this very clearly, brothers and sisters. You are no longer straying. Not because you finally figured it out. Not because you improved enough. Not because you followed the example well enough. But because of this. Christ bore your sins. Christ was wounded. Christ brought you back. You are held right now, not loosely, not conditionally, but by the one who is both your shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And what does this mean? Your life is finally not in your hands. Your future is not in your hands. Your righteousness is not in your hands because you belong to him. Listen, if you want to carry an image with you, if you need to carry an image with you, listen to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 49. When the prophet says on behalf of God to the people, I engraved you on the palms of my hands. Can you believe that? That the prophet Isaiah, speaking centuries before Jesus lived, was pointing toward the day Jesus would engrave your name into his flesh with the nails that pierced his hands, his feet, his side, your name in him. You have been healed. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.